So first of all, I finally got to say a bracha that I had never said my whole life, was Machai HaMeisim. Okay, because the halacha is, if you haven't seen somebody for 30 days. Now, just because you haven't seen somebody for 30 days does not automatically mean you make the bracha. It's got to be someone you rejoice in seeing. Okay? And that could become a little awkward, you know. Because you may, with a lot of people don't ever make the bracha. Because you may feel, oh wow, I'm so happy. The other person, okay, you know, it's not such a great thing. Okay, so that becomes awkward. You can embarrass someone, which you know you don't want to do. Here's the way I deal with it. If I'm meeting someone and I want to say the Shehecheyanu, so I don't ask that person, do you want feel the same way? I'll just say, I'm going to make a Shehecheyanu, I'll have you in mind and say Amen. This way the person says Amen. Ah, so you save them. They don't have to recite the bracha, which they really, if they have to recite the bracha, they may not want to recite the bracha. No, that could be very embarrassing. Could spell the end of a friendship.
You're not bracha with
it. Amen.
Okay. So this time, I came in, because last year we had, if you remember, I mentioned, last year we had a discussion about that. He said, oh, he wouldn't, you know, some say you don't say it, and this and that. So we wound up saying, Shehecheyanu. In other words, if you haven't seen the person for 12 months, then instead of Shehecheyanu, you say, Machaya HaMeisim. And that covers, that takes care of the Shehecheyanu thing. So last year, he wasn't sure, so on and so forth, so I wound up saying Shehecheyanu. But then he sort of thought, well, maybe you should say it, of course, but then it was too late. This year I was determined that I was going to say the Machaya HaMeisim. So I came in. You see, it's not like I haven't had contact with Rabbi Chait. Okay, because some people say, well, if you've had contact by phone, they even say if you had letters by phone or something like that, so then you don't make the bracha because you haven't had the absence. You've at least had communication. I don't agree with that personally. I mentioned this, I think, in Masoret. Like I was at coming out of an airport once years ago, and I think it was in Phoenix, and there was the soldier getting off, you know, obviously he dressed like a soldier, and there's this girl that's waiting for him, and she ran like attacked him, you know, not in a bad way, and I couldn't believe how long they were kissing and embracing for who knows how long. Yo, tear me die, let's put it that way. Okay? No, so I'm saying, I'm sure they communicated and this and that, but you see the joy. It seems to me that it doesn't matter. There's a separate joy of a physical reunion with someone you really care about. Even if you've been talking on the phone, it's just not the same thing. You still want to see the person. Okay? That's my opinion. So therefore, I don't see, it's not brought down in the Shulchan Aruch that, but if you communicate, there are those commentaries that brought up that idea, but I don't agree with it. So and I told the Rabbi Chait, and I said, I'll save the bracha now, and you just answer Amen. Okay, I wanted to cover him. And so for the first time, I said the bracha, because it was like 13 months or so since I'd seen him last year when I came in. So, Baruch Hashem, Alekenim Alchalam, Machaya HaMeisim. Okay, so now, however, at the end, when I was leaving, we discussed some ideas. So I said, what's the pshat? Machaya HaMeisim. But wow, now let's get to the idea behind the bracha. Machaya HaMeisim means resurrection of the dead. Where's the resurrection of the dead? Right? What's the connection to the resurrection of the dead? That was the question. So I wanted to say as follows. Is that really resurrection of the dead? I mean, you haven't seen the person. The person was alive. Okay? And you knew full well all the time that the person is alive. So I want to say like this. That the way the bracha works is that certain events or certain experiences trigger off something in your mind. Okay? It's as if, that is, a person, a close person, close friend, relationship, then you don't see that person for a year. So it's sort of like they're no longer, that person was part of my life, and now the person is no longer part of your life. So a person that was no longer part of your life, it's like they're dead, basically. They're dead to you, okay? And then that person returns to your life, So it's not resurrection of death. It's akin to resurrection. It's akin to resurrection. So that arouses thoughts of the ultimate resurrection. You see? So then that causes you, you're not saying this is really resurrection of the dead, because obviously it's not. And resurrection of the dead is a tremendous, great miracle. It's one of the greatest miracles, obviously. Right, this is not even a miracle. The fact that someone goes away to a different country and you see them 2 years later and you see them again, that's not a miracle. Okay? We're not saying that, but it reminds you of them. It gets your mind thinking that there is a real resurrection of the dead, and that causes you to give Shevach Lashem. It's an awareness of a different aspect of the relationship between Hashem Baruch Hu and man, that Hashem is Machayah HaMesim. That's what I wanted to say. I think it explains it. If people are looking, they say, well, where's the phenomenon? Where's the Tchiyas HaMesim? There is no Tchiyas HaMesim here. Yeah, I'm saying, but that I think is the... idea behind it. And I think even you have to make a bracha when you experience a nes. Right? I mean, if you're in a situation of real danger, you're in the woods and animals attack you. Okay? Lions attack you. And you're saved. Okay? Miraculously. Right? It just so happens that a helicopter is coming by. And the helicopter scares the animal and disperses them. And you're saved. So you have to make a bracha, right? You have to make a bracha. And then every time you come back to that place.
And your children also.
Right, your children also. So let me ask a stupid question. Who says it was a miracle? Who paskin there's a miracle? I mean, it was a helicopter. It can be many, many different things. Okay? It can be a number of factors that can cause... It looks to you, of course it looks to you like a miracle. But there could be many factors that bring this about. Okay? So why do you make a bracha? How do you know? You don't have a Navi. If there was a Navi, you could ask the Navi, right? But absent the Navi, how do you know if something is a miracle or not?
You can say it's maybe the same about
Berkas HaGomel
also.
Berkas HaGomel. HaGomel HaChemza, right.
How do you know the
Yeah,
Christ?
Yeah, because you crossed the sea. Or you were sick and they got cured. It could have been that natural thing. Yeah, it's not always a miracle. I know that in today's world, the prevalent of Hashkafa philosophy is that there's no such thing as the laws of nature. Everything is, I think they tend to look at every single thing that happens. But that's not the philosophy of the Rambam, and all the Rishonim did not hold that way. There's such a thing as the laws of nature. There is such a thing as miracle. I'm not denying that. But where exactly something is a miracle and where it's a natural result is not so simple. So what's the idea? It's a bracha. You don't want to say a bracha in vain. I think it's the same idea over here. That it calls to mind, it's an experience which calls to mind because it has a subjective impact and you're thankful, okay? It calls to mind the beneficence of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Okay? That God set up the world in such a way that's really compassionate. And there is Hashkacha. It could be Hashkacha. First of all, it could be Hashkacha. I'm not saying it's not. I'm saying, but you don't know. And I'm saying, even if it isn't, you still have to make the bracha. You see? Because you have to give praise to Hashem for the world that He created, in which it's possible for a person to function and experience danger and be saved from it. You see what I'm saying? It's not a declaration, in my opinion. I know everybody would disagree. But in my opinion, it's not a declaration that what happened to me is a miracle. It's experienced like a miracle. When they say miracle, it means you experience it like a miracle. You'll go home and tell somebody, I can't believe it. It's mamish a miracle. Yeah, because it happened to you and you got saved, so it's mamish a miracle. But maybe it's not mamish a miracle. Maybe it's mamish like a miracle. And it's really part of the natural order. Still, you have to make a bracha. So that's what I'm saying. The same idea over here by Mechaya HaMesim. Okay, it doesn't mean that there's actually, it has nothing to do with true resurrection. This clearly, you'll have to admit, is part of the natural order. People get separated and then they're reunited. Okay, so, yeah, but it should trigger off a thought. Every experience that you have, you should think back about the implications of this and how it affects your relationship to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So, again.
So you're saying it's really your subjective experience of the event that's really what I view in the bracha, not objective.
That's what I'm saying.
Right. Okay. You experience it as a miracle, whether it is or it's not, doesn't matter.
That's correct.
But to you, it was a miraculous thing, so that's
Yeah, but there is now that he's... Good point, that's what I'm saying. Correct. You see, but this would lead to a question, okay? Because let's say you're going, you have an appointment in Manhattan, okay, or any other place where parking is not readily available, you know, where, you know, generally, okay? And you come in there, right? Oh my goodness, until I find the spot. Okay, it's a very important appointment. Okay, and you drive it, and the guy pulls out in right for you. Oh, it's a miracle. You won't believe it. Would you have to make a bracha then?
No.
Oh, why not? Subjective experience. Subjective experience. See, it's interesting. Those who want, I mean, I know the frums, those who believe this will say, no, it is Hashem, you know, because everything that happens is direct will Hashem. But why wouldn't, I'd ask them, why don't you make a bracha if it's a miracle?
I guess halacha determines which subjective experiences it recognizes. It doesn't recognize everyone.
No, why not?
A normal gavra.
It's interesting. It's interesting. It's a... you're right. I think it means like this. It has to have the characteristics of a miracle. It has to have the characteristics of a miracle.
But the case of the Shulchan Aruch, like Listim came to get you, bandits came to attack you, and you were able to...
Bandits, this and that. So that has the...
Also the benefit. It has to... The benefit has to be significant to your life.
The benefit can be significant on getting the right spot. Seriously. Good.
You could make your appointment.
It could. You know, you have a very important appointment. You made $1 million or a doctor's appointment. That could. So, but that does not have any of the earmarks of a miracle because there's nothing miraculous. The guy pulled out and you pulled in. You were not in any danger. You see? That is purely a very mundane experience. For you, because you wanted to have that place and you wanted to go where you're going to go. Wow. But objectively speaking, there are objective criteria. It has to have the tzura. It doesn't have the tzura.
It's all on me, sakana.
Yeah, it's all this guy. So if you're attacked by wild animals, and according to the natural order, you're supposed to die, and you didn't, because something else happened, that's a miracle. That would, I'm saying,
that's
it's not
a halos
necessarily.
Miracle.
Yeah, it has a halos, in the halachic framework, which must be present to facilitate the bracha, it has to have that thing. So it's not just saying how you feel. Anytime you feel, you may... You know, you know, your team is down by 10-1 and they won the game. They got two outs in the ninth and they got a rally. Well, I guess you're not a Mets fan, but they got a rally and they won. So people will use that expression, but I don't think halacha, it's not going to have the criteria. It's not going to have the criteria. I'm sorry, go ahead.
I think Rabbi Rosenthal mentioned also that when a miracle, or we think would be a miracle, happens, that the children would also say it.
Yes.
So if they're not affected by that incident, so why do they say the bracha?
That's a good question. It's a very interesting fact that it's not just you, but your children have to. Then it's a machlokas about grandchildren.
Right.
You know, how far...
Also, if it was a miracle... If you were, let's say, were saved by life, you were rescued, and then afterwards you had a kid. Let's say you had that grandchild before, and their life would not be affected.
Yeah, you see, that's the halachic process. Everybody, now forget about the miracle. Let's just talk about who, you know. It's, there's another thing. Then it becomes like a whole sugya. It comes like a, which is a nice sugya to go into. I'm not prepared to take up all those questions now, but the general question, I think, is you did benefit. See, you have to be cognizant. You have to be cognizant. We're not. We take ourselves for granted. We take our lives for granted. Okay? So, if something happened to my parent, I have to exist. I would have come into existence a different way. You know what I mean? That's the feeling. But it's not true. It's not true. So since you benefited from that miracle, in the biggest sense of benefit, you wouldn't be alive. So it's like it happened to me. If you are born already, that's another question. What do you say? If they're born already,
then
it's machlokas better because then you benefit because you still have a parent and your life would be different if you didn't have a parent. Well, those are the factors. But you can't, it's a very interesting thing. We don't like to think that way because we follow our emotions. You know, if we don't like our parents, it's not, we're not interested. If we if we like the parents, okay, maybe I should be grateful to them.
Okay? Without saying machlokas, right?
Well, yeah, because we're focused around the self. Everything focuses around me. But that's not the correct thing. So that shows you that there are cases where the miracle happened to somebody else. And it's a big Shevach Hashem. Okay? Is it only those? Are there any other cases? Like someone that you really care about? I mean, you're not mechuyav. See, the chiyav has to be structured in an objective way. So parents is an objective thing. Okay? It's interesting. But what if it's someone that you love that's not a parent? Should you make the bracha then? Definitely you should give Hodaya Lashem. Whether or not it... See, that becomes a halachic question. The philosophical implications and the halachic implications are not always on the same. You have to know that there's a halachic system. And you have to know what its rule. It has its own rules.
Are all those cases threats to the person's existence? Is that
I think so.
Generally. Yeah, yeah, generally. Yeah.
It also has to be where the person's his life is actually in danger. And then
that's what Jeff is saying.
If you have a case where the person was, his life was saved, you know, not his life wasn't particularly in danger.
But what happened? Give me the case.
Let's give you an example. The Rav, like you have a Rav in pre-war Europe who really, really wanted this Shteller.
Okay.
And he was one of the candidates. And then he got rejected. So he had to end up moving to the United States. And then, like, you know, a couple weeks later, the Nazis, like, go around the town. So, like, if he hadn't, you know...
That is correct. Good, good. Yeah. That's not the case. Even though, in reality, it could be a bigger miracle. But that doesn't have the tzura. You see, right. Nothing there was miraculous.
Right.
Okay? People made a decision, left Europe. The fact that somebody left Europe before Hitler came to power, it's very good fortune. Maybe it was hashkacha. Maybe it wasn't. Okay, maybe it wasn't. But that's not, it doesn't have the, if he was picked up by the Gestapo and he was interrogated and they let him go, something came up and they let him go, that's a different story. He was safe from the Gestapo.
Going to this case, so their question is about, let's say, children or grandchildren go to, let's say, the concentration camps where their grandfather was rescued. In other words, he didn't, it was not one moment that he was sitting, but he survived 3 years in Bergen-Belsen. So some people say, of course, that's a nace.
What's the post-com say? What did I say?
It's a machlokas.
I can see that.
So the one guy says there has to be like a moment, like a Mengele.
That's why, you see, they'll all agree that, yeah, it was a great miracle that you survived.
That's the amaisa.
But it becomes a halachic thing. Was there a specific entity, a specific chefta, so to speak, in which there was a miracle? Like he was called out and he was being beaten.
Right.
But the Nazi got distracted for some reason and he was saved. Then you have that. Or the mere fact that you're saved from that. I would tend to the those who say you don't make a bracha. You don't make a bracha. Yeah, I can see that. Because but it's a beautiful example because you see that we're talking in terms of the philosophical. How a philosophical, there's the philosophical element in Judaism. And certainly that person should give tremendous shevach l'Hashem. We're talking about a bracha though. And how is halachically now? How is the bracha structure? It's beautiful. But you see both both aspects of it, and they don't necessarily correspond, go hand in hand. They don't necessarily go hand in hand. It's very important. See, because people have to respect the halacha. The average person, make the bracha. You know, like, what are you getting involved with this? Who cares? It's a great miracle. What, right? No, no. You have to stand firm, and you have to defend that there's a halachic system.
People love to say Shechianu. That's the favorite bracha. Whenever the family gets together, we should say a Shechianu. Right? That's the conservative rabbi special.
Okay. So now...
If you have an opportunity, let's say a place somewhere in Europe where you can say the bracha.
So which bracha? In the case where there actually was.
They make the bracha. Or does he happen to be there, then you make the bracha.
Yeah, when you're there, you make the bracha.
I think should you endeavor to go there?
That's a good question. I don't think that the halacha is that you have to go there in order to be making the bracha. Okay? If it's, again, it's like a personal thing. If it's so important to you and you want to give Shevach Lashem, so then you can go there. But I don't think the all things being equal, you must go there. It says if you're there.
That's like something that runs after rainbows. So they
can
make the bracha.
Yeah.
It does that.
Yeah. I always mention, it's interesting, like everybody does Kiddush Levana. Okay, you go out, but the way the Rambam brings it down is when you see the Levana, you make a bracha. But if you don't see the Levana, you know what I'm saying? I don't know that there's an intrinsic chiyuv. It became that way. The minhag is to do it. But it's not that there's an intrinsic. It's one of those birchos re'iya, things you see, that like you see the great sea, right? You see the great mountains, and so on and so forth. So you make, but you don't have to go see those in order to make the bracha. Okay, so so if that's the case, we'll move on. Some of the other things that I had the pleasure to discuss with Rabbi Chait, because I'm doing this, I've been doing for the past couple of years, in Yanam and Yoma, going through Avodah Yom Kippurim, which is a fascinating. What's going to happen is, comes Yom Kippur, you know, you read the whole Seder Avodah, and Atakon Antanu, you know, you have Ashkenaz have their version, and Sephardim, and it goes through, you know, Achas, Achas, you know all those parts. But in the year of, I had never really gone through it. In the year of COVID, I was in Israel, so I didn't go to shul. Okay, then no one went to shul. So going through the Avodah, I'm saying, oh my God, I should really be studying this all year. I'm not going to have another year go by without knowing what we're talking about here. So that was 2 years ago, I believe, not this past Yom Kippur. So I have the morning Chavrusa with Rabbi Rosenthal, Pinny's father, and Rabbi Rosner, Mitch Rosner. So I said, this year we're going to start doing the Avodah Yom Kippur. And basically that's what we did that whole year. And this year we took up some other stuff, and now we're back to that again. If anyone, there's a lot of books you could read, but this is in English, fascinating work. It's No Rose Harav. Okay? This Rabbi Schreiber, I believe, put together shiurim of the Rav on the subject. But it's written like, it's not like a transcript, it's written beautifully. All the various topics of the day. It's a thick volume. I brought it with me, actually.
You can get it online,
and then you could. Yeah, but then, yeah, if you want to be able to use
it. 16 volumes. So
I know. This is number 6. This is volume 6. I definitely recommend it. You have it with you. You can study it on Yom Kippur itself. Okay, every aspect of it. So, anyways, here's the background. It's hard to believe some of these things. So in the period, the Tekufa, you had two periods of the Beis Hamikdash, the first Beis Hamikdash and the second. And interestingly, each one lasted similar amount of years. I think the first one was 410, if I'm not mistaken. And the second was 420. One was 410, one 420. I think
correct.
That was Europe.
That's correct.
Yeah, that's right.
And it's interesting that here's a nice quiz question. There were many. Which one would you say in the give him a 410, 420, it's the same amount of years. In which tekufa were there more Kohen Gadols?
Second.
Yeah, why was the second more
frequent?
Why?
They died more frequently.
Why did they die more frequently?
Because of the
Tzedukim.
Yeah, Tzedukim. They weren't qualified. They shouldn't attend. So if any guy has a Kohen and they ask you to serve as a Kohen Gadol, I wouldn't take the job so quick. You have sucking candy? I need to. If there's any, I brought from.
I need
a sucking candy. It's like when it's tickling, or a cough drop, or anything that's going to soothe.
Oh, you got it right.
All right,
here.
Thanks.
Get prepared. It's great.
It's a miracle.
He's been waiting 3 years.
So like you
can't just be by accident. Mental. So anyways, as you fellas know, there was a corruption. In the time of the Bais Rishon, the Kohanim Gadolim, generally speaking, were very, very lofty. Big Kohen Gadol. Kohen Gadol Me'achem, he's supposed to be the biggest Talmud Chacham and the biggest Tzaddik. Now he's even supposed to be wealthiest. And if he's not wealthy, they give him money of their own. In the period of the Bayis Sheni, there was a deterioration. Essentially because he had the period of the Chashmonaim, the kings who were the Chashmonaim. I don't think we wrote down the one about the Shlomo HaMelech.
Oh, that's good.
No, you remember. I'm not going to write that. Okay? And they basically sold it to the highest bidder. They sold it. So when the position is being bought, it's a hard thing to imagine. So you get people that were total Amoratim, or they were Tzedukim. Not everyone was a Tzeduki. There was a Chashash, the guy in the Tzeduki. They were fighting a war against the Tzedukim also. So when you first read it, you say, how can this happen? I mean, this is corruption. Not just stop corruption, but in the Beis HaMikdash, you know, in the Kohen Gadol, how is this thing possible? And moreover, I said, so why did Chazal put up with it? Why they should have just shut down the Beis HaMikdash altogether? Because you needed Chazal to deal with it. So I think it has to do with the fact that they didn't want to do that. because the Avodah Shel Yom Kippur is very, very significant. The Mechaper, you have the Mechaper for all of Klal Yisrael. So they wanted to try and salvage it as much as possible. They didn't want Klal Yisrael not to have the kapara of the Avodah Shel Yom Kippurim, if it's at all possible. Okay. So now for example, the Mishnah says that 7 days before, this is Halacha D'Oraisa, 7 days before Yom Kippur, they were mafresh to coming from his house. They separated him from his house. And they had a room for him in the Beis HaMikdash. Not the Beis HaMikdash, a Lishka. They had Lishkos, you know, they had offices and rooms, and they had the Sanhedrin, had its Lishka, okay, and other things. They stored things that were needed in Lishkos. So this is called Lishkas Parhedrin. And that was the room of the whole discussion in the Gemara, so therefore it had to have a mezuzah. You know, something, a lot of pages in the Gemara taking up which places had a mezuzah, which didn't, because it was a dira. So then it says, what did they do? So all week long they had him do some avodos, they taught him, they had to teach him, because essentially the guy was an Amaret. Yeah, I don't know how you could teach. You can't have an Amaret doing the avodos, there's nobody's doing, obviously. And so for those 7 days, they're going to educate him what to do on Yom Kippur, which seems also, it's not such a simple thing. It would seem takes more than 7 days, but whatever the case. Let's assume they could teach him the basics. Then they showed him the various animals that he's going to have to be makriv. And then it says, all week long, we feed him. Whatever he wants to eat, we feed him. However, on Erev Yom Kippur, in the afternoon, the Suda HaMafsekes, We only give him a light meal. We don't want the guy to fall asleep. That's a big no-no. The night of Yom Kippur, he has to stay up all night long. Because we're afraid if he falls asleep, he might have an emission. And if he has an emission, so he's tameh. And then he can't do the avodah. You know, then we have a backup kohen. If anything should happen, if anything should happen to the kohen gadol, there's a backup kohen. But we don't want that to happen. We want him to do it. By the way, the backup coin, it does not have the, what's it called? Sequester. He's not sequestered. The primary coin is sequestered, separated from his wife. Because that also could lead to tumah, if she becomes a nida, and so on and so forth. So my question was, why is the Mishnah stating that we do this to him? I mean, if he has to leave his home and go to the Baalishka Sparhedrin, it should say, Shiva Shem Kodem Yom Kippurim, the Kohen Gadol leaves his home. It should be on him. All week long, he can eat whatever he wants. Comes every, he can't. He can only eat lightly because we don't want him to fall. And they feed him certain foods that, according to their understanding, wouldn't make you drowsy. And then at night, he has to stay up all night. In fact, if they read to him certain Tanakh or whatever, you know, keep, right, if he starts dozing, they snap their fingers, they have, put your feet on the cold ground. Cold is, by the way, it's even better than coffee, I think. Can't give him coffee anyways. But no, if you're traveling, you're driving at night and you're getting drowsy. I'm sure everybody's had the experience. So you stop and you get a cup of coffee. I would advise, in addition to that, really cold water. Splash really cold water on your face. That's helped me. So you see that in the movies when they're beating the heck out of a guy and they knock one guy, they take a pail of cold water and pour it over the guy's head. And he comes too. Cold water. Here it's not the water. They have him put his feet on the cold. You know, the ground is stones. It's cold. Okay. So my question is, what do you mean we do this to him? Why he's mechuyev? It should be framed from the standpoint of the Kohen Gadol himself. Okay. I don't know if anybody that I think that question might be asked. A lot of the questions I've noticed that I ask, it's not popular questions necessarily. Not everybody asks them. Okay? So what's that? I came up with something. I shared it with Rabbi Chait. All the stuff basically that I'm giving over, I shared with Rabbi Chait. See, I think this is just hypothesizing. I don't have proof of it. I think it answered the other question of why the Chacham put up with this. The reason they put up with this, and you see something about it, is that they didn't want to turn their backs on Klal Yisrael. So that's a very important factor, and therefore they did everything possible to save the situation, even though it's a terrible situation, but to save it. if he goes through it. You see, it's very interesting, though. The idea that if a person is not fit to do the avod, then he does it, that he's not going to last the year. That's what the Gemara is telling you. The Gemara is saying that. Because it's listing all the how many Kohanim Gadol. Virtually every year there was a new Kohen Gadol. I wonder why anybody would take the job. Even if he is Roy, it's scary. It's scary. The Kohen Gadol, when he came out in good health, you know, from the Kodesh Kadashim, after that Yom Kippur, he made a big party. Right. He made a big party for all the Kohanim and the time. Basically, it saved his life.
It's like everything else. Every guy thinks he's different.
You're right. That's true. Well, I'm not a Kohen altogether, so it's not going to be an issue for me. Who's a Kohen here? Jeff, are you a Kohen?
No.
No Kohen? Oh, you're a Kohen. All right, so then you have to make a decision when the time comes.
Okay?
You have to make a decision. It's ego, ego. It's hard to imagine. That self is something. It's hard to imagine that a person would put his life on the line like that as purely ego, because he's not, you really shouldn't be the Kohen Gadol. This guy shouldn't be the Kohen Gadol. He's not a big Talmid Chacham. Anyway, so I want to say like this. I'm just suggesting that when this happened, so the king became the one to appoint. I think it's even strange that it's even a good, apparently, because the Torah describes the qualities of a Kohen Gadol. He's got to be Gadol Me'achav in many ways. So this guy's not. So how's he a Kohen Gadol? Apparently, b'di'eved, if there's a minoy, if there's an appointment, then it's chal. It's chal, apparently, even though he's not roy for that. That's what you have to say. Otherwise, he was not a Kohen Gadol, and the chazal wouldn't go along with it. He can't go in the Kodesh Kadashim altogether. Okay? So it seems that in this area, unqualified people can get the kedusha of Kohen Gadol through minoy, through being appointed. And I would say that the Chachamim went along with it on one condition, that they were given the control over the situation, that they have the right to mafresh him. See, because the king needed Chazal too. If Chazal leave, then you can't do the avodah. I mean, everybody's going to see that. It's phony. So Chazal, according to my opinion, were willing to do it, provided that they have the authority. That is, they can separate him from his house. Okay? He can't refuse. They can separate him from his house. They teach him. He has to learn with them all week long. They teach him. They show him the animals. And then they're in charge of his meal plan, what he can eat and what he can't eat. And then on the Erev Yom Kippur, they give him only those foods which they have deemed are not dangerous in terms of sleeping. That was my. That's why it doesn't say it in terms of the Kohen. Because the Kohen himself is not necessarily even a righteous individual. So who says he's going to listen? But now, the power is given to the Chacham. That's just a theory of mine. Anyways, continuing along these lines. So one more thing. You mentioned Tzedukim. That was a big chashash. If the guy's a Tzeduki, so then there goes the Avoda. Because they differed essentially. Essentially, it was Ketores. The most significant Avoda of the day, and the most difficult Avoda, is the Ketores. Which means he has to carry coals. He has to carry coals in one hand with a spoon, like a little bit of a shovel. And then in the other hand, he carries the, another vessel, right?
Here's a question. They would make him take a shvua, right?
I'm not getting to that. I'm getting there. I'm just trying to explain that this was the most complicated avoda. That he had the watchman of the Ketores, the spices, in one hand. And he had the coals in the other hand. And he has to go into the Kodesh Kadashim, which is not so simple. You have to go through the Heichal, then there's a curtain, and you have to go in, carrying all these things. And it's on Yom Kippur. And then he puts the coals down right in front of the, in the first place of Mikdash, they had the Aron, right in front of the Aron. Then he has to do Chafina. Chafina is considered to be the hardest thing. He has to transfer. All of the Ketores that's in the kli, in the vessel, into both hands. And without a drop falling onto the floor. So how can he do it? Because he can't hold on to the vessel with two hands, because he's got to, so somehow or other he's got to manipulate it, or he can use his teeth even, it's brought down, right? Where all of that is transferred to his hands without losing any on the ground. And then he wants it in his hands, he has to put it into the coals, and it smokes up the room. It smokes up the room. However, the Tzedukim maintain that he does this outside. that he, that the smoke is burning outside, and then he enters into the room. And that was one of the big machloksen, based on the Torah Baal Peh, that the Chazal maintained, the Perushim maintained, that no, he can't do it that way. He's got to come in first and do the procedure. So now, how do we know? There was a chashash that maybe this guy is a tzaduki, so then mashbiyin also. Okay, we're talking about that. So they made him take an oath. And the oath was that he would not change from everything we've taught you. You'll do. He has to swear. Okay. I mean, it's very interesting. Of course, you could ask, if the guy is a tzaduki, he doesn't keep the Torah altogether, so why do I care about the shvur?
Allah keeps shvurs, though.
Yeah, the answer, the only answer that makes sense to me is you're right. There's a dichotomy targeted. Some people, it's funny, there's no, most people are not consistent. Most people are not consistent in what they do. Like New Jersey, I was just in New Jersey, and my son lives there. It's very inconsistent. Because today, if you go to New Jersey, and you go to one of those stores, and you want to buy a shirt, you can't buy a shirt. You can't buy a shirt. They're not allowed to sell a shirt. Other things you can. I don't know what the halachas are. It's not like all the stores are closed. It's called the blue laws. It goes back to, there wasn't because Christianity. And they want you to be in church on Sunday, so they shut down. So I don't know, but I don't know how they draw the line. So on the one hand, they're very machped and it sounds very, very religious. On the other hand, maybe I shouldn't tell you this, but if you want to get high and you want some weed, you can go to New Jersey. You don't have to be medical. You don't have to be medical. In some states, you have medical marijuana. See, you have to go, it doesn't matter, you go to a doctor, you give him whatever he charges, and he writes it up. It's a scam. But in New Jersey, you don't even have to. Recreational, you can get weed. So on the one hand, they're very loose, and they don't care, and have a good time in the on Sunday, and do weed. But God forbid you want to buy a shirt. That's a different story. You see, people are not... I don't know why people don't comply, but it's an imposition of religion. You know what I mean? It's like an unbelievable kind of a thing.
It came up for vote a few years ago, and people voted to keep it.
See, why? Why? So bad for the economy. Well, not just Jews, Christians, they want to shop on Sunday. They work
for church.
I don't know why they would support the whole thing. If it's about abortion, they'd vote for them. They vote for abortion, you know, pro-choice. As far as this is concerned, there's no choice. You can't. There's absolutely no consistency. Okay. Getting back to our subject. So we must be the guy. And the Shavuos they kept? Well, the Shavuos is stated directly in the Torah.
Right.
So they accepted what's written openly in the Torah. That's why they interpreted the Torah to mean that you light up the Ketores outside. But stuff that's Shavuos is written in the Torah. Okay, so sure that so the guy's not going to swear, and then because he realizes that's a big avera. So they had a certain level of religiosity more than today's conservative or reform movement, it seems to me, right? More than today's. So where must be a? But here's the thing, and here's one of the cases where I don't know if anybody else asks the question. If anybody's been after they omash bia him, it says he turned aside and cried. And they turned aside and cried. Why'd they cry? Emotions. Why'd they cry? He turned aside and cried because he was being suspected of being a Tzaduki. Right? We did this, David, right? You remember this? They turned aside and cried. Why did they cry? Choshe B'Ksher. We don't know. We don't know if he's a Tzaduki. Yeah, it's a whole discussion about that. Choshe B'Ksher means you're being suspicious. You're suspecting someone who's a righteous person. So that's a big deal. You're not allowed to. Unless you have facts, you know, for a fact, that then it's not Ksherim anymore. So they had to be, they don't know that this guy's a Tzaduki, maybe. He's not a Tzaduki, so that would be Choshenim. Okay? All right, this is a Sugi. You can take up that Sugi. Are they really being Choshenim? I mean, they're not saying he's a Tzaduki. They want them to just, you know, whatever it is, for our purposes. Okay? So I had this question. Is this just the Mishnah brings this down about this turning aside, crying, etc.? So my question was, why is it telling us? Is this just a fact? This has happened that way? That's just a historical fact. But it's no, is there any practical significance to this? Right? Why is the, I'm not questioning the facts. I'm saying, why do we have to know these facts? Or is there a halacha involved over here? That's generally what you'd expect. So then I went to the Rambam. Does the Rambam mention this or doesn't mention it? If anyone's familiar with the area, the Rambam brings it down. So the Rambam brings it down. It's halacha. Because why else? The Rambam is not going to give the history of it. If it's just a matter of history, so it's quaint. It's fine. It's nice. You don't really have to know it, though. It doesn't make a difference. In other words, do you have to? Is this a procedure where it must go this way? Because what if that guy doesn't feel like crying? Not everybody cries. Okay, no, it's all like we have to go through this procedure. They're going to have to suspect me. Look, you go through security, they're going to treat you like you're a terrorist. I assume, I hope so. Anyway, you know, like question you, this, that, right? Maybe you're a terrorist. I'm not going to cry. I expect it. You know, I'll just answer the questions, and that's the end of that story. I mean, I'm not angry at them for doing that. That's their job. Same thing over here. Is it, or no? Or does it mean that it's more than just that? You're supposed to cry. You have to cry. That's my that. Why do you have to cry? So this is why I discussed with Rabbi Chait. So years ago, Rabbi Chait had given him a shot. Because the question it really is, why is he crying? No one's really suspecting. He's not being suspected of being... Maybe he's a Tzaduki, right? There's a situation requires it. It's like, you're not going to cry. Maybe you're a terrorist. They don't know. So why is he crying? He knows they're just going through a procedure. So Rabbi Chait had said years ago that no, it's really, they're crying, both sides are crying, because the situation has deteriorated to such an extent that we have to do this. It's the situation, the overall matzav. Okay. So I wanted to say on that basis that it's a chiyuv b'chi. You're mechuyev to. Because when you contemplate and you do an action which indicates the tremendous deterioration of the avoda and the base on migdash, that's a machayev in b'chi. That's a machayev. That's what the Ram brings it down. So it's just illustrating they did it. They didn't just stop do it because they were emotional. Okay, though who cares? I mean, maybe they cried at other points. Who cares, you know? But I'm saying, lahalacha, it's a machayev. That once that came into, in other words, there was no intrinsic chiyuv bechi in the original situation. But once the tzedukim came into prominence, and this became a reality, that they could very well take over the avodah space, Yom HaKippurim, so then you had to be mashpia, and you can't just be mashpia without it recognizing the tragedy of the situation. The tragedy, you get it.
Let's assume that they knew for sure that he was a stooky and that he was going to do the avodah incorrectly. Were they allowed to let him do it?
That's a good question. What would you say?
It doesn't seem like they would.
I would about the shvua.
What's that?
What about the shvua?
So that's what I'm wondering. I'm wondering, like, is the b'chivi class, in other words, if they really thought that he wasn't going to do it correctly, then maybe they weren't allowed to let him do it. They're crying because... Really, they think whatever, he's not so...
By Sukkah, where they threw the esrogim at the guy, when the Tzuki didn't accept Nisuch HaMayim. And he poured the mime on his foot.
But that wasn't Yom Kippur.
I understand that. So I'm just, but there were tzedukim that were active in doing the avodah during that time.
What?
Or of course, that one guy did it on Yom Kippur, and he said to his father, "He's like."
Right. There wasn't that's right. That's right, and he didn't last too long afterwards either. But that's a good question. That's a good question. But maybe they didn't know. How did they know? Maybe they didn't know.
No, the Shavua might change his behavior.
The question. Hold on. Elamai, you'll say that we don't know that he's a Tzaduki, right? So why be Mashbia altogether, right? Manavsha. It's a good question. Because if he's not a Tzaduki, nothing to worry about. If he is a Tzaduki, will the Shvua prevent him from doing it? Now, that's a good question on that guy.
Because he won't lie, though.
Because did he take the Shvua or not, that guy?
So it seems like maybe you could say that they imparted the
Chiyuv Shvua after that. Could be. That's a good point. It could be that the Shvua came into being after that incident. Will it be a fail-safe thing? I think it's a good question. That if you know that the guy is a tzaduki, vaday tzaduki, so then is the shvua enough? That's your question.
Well, I'm saying, like, another example that is crying is like a showing.
And we assume
you,
that a person doesn't
really
get a shvua.
The guy was really
like there's a halachic.
They really what?
They thought the guy was kosher, but they didn't know for sure.
Right.
So the fact that they're crying shows you that really they felt felt bad that they had to, like you said, the situation deteriorated so badly that they had to make him take a shvua, even though really. They really believed that he would do it correctly. They suspected that he was going to do it incorrectly. Could be they weren't allowed. Wouldn't have allowed him to.
I don't think that's the shot of why they cried. Because, in other words, the Kohen Gadol cried, like you said, because of the state of deterioration of Klal Yisrael. But they cried, but it says because they were Choshe B'Sherem, and Choshe B'Sherem is Lokeh B'Gufa.
Yeah, but no, but that they
so
cried.
What does that have to do with
no, them? Because they cried because they have to make him take a shvua because of the situation of the
because of Maisa Aveira had to be built into the Seir Yom HaModas Yom Kippur. That's why they cried.
So I mean, I can't answer this for sure. You know, we don't have like the Shulchan Aruch here, but it's a good question. But I would tend to think that if it became clear that this guy is a tzaduki, I don't know, they might have just objected and, you know, go to the king and say, he can't, he's a tzaduki. And however, in many of the cases, they didn't know. Where they didn't know, they couldn't just reject him, right? So they had no recourse except to make the shvua, and they had to rely on the shvua. I don't know if they would have relied on the shvua, if we know for a fact that this guy, his whole life, he's been the, chief rabbi of the tzaduki congregation, you know, like an outspoken guy. I don't think that would be sufficient. So that's all I can say at this point.
But you're saying because he was crying, it's an additional proof that he wasn't a tzaduki.
Right.
See, I don't know if we have sfarim like a Mishnah Berurah pertaining to Avodah Shem Kippurim. Okay? Because all of those sfarim came into being way after that, and this wasn't Lamaisa, It ceased to be Lamaisa. When the Beis HaMikdash was destroyed, all these questions ceased to be Halacha Lamaisa. So you don't get Shailas, you don't have Chuvas, and so on and so forth. Okay, but fine. So that's what I wanted to say in terms of the Abechi, though. That it's not just a matter of history that they did, they didn't, but it's a halachic thing. That you're mechuyev. It makes perfect sense because it's a tragic situation. And they don't want it to just keep going on like that. They want to express the fact that this is a tragedy. It's a yotzei min haklal, and hopefully, we'll win back. And we'll get out of this matzav, and it'll improve, and you won't have to do bimash b'yahim. Okay? Okay. Which one? Oh, Shlomo. Hold on, I just want to see if there's anything else on my list. Feeding him, I did my chazal. Okay. Rachel Chavez. Okay, I have two more points then. No, actually, I don't have more. I have a few more points. Okay, what was the point again? This is a point that I discussed with Rai Chaik. I hadn't. Some of you must have heard this, so I'll be kind of quick on this. Off of the topic of Avodah Shem Kippurim, just in general, because we were talking about deterioration here, and people that are supposed to be great leaders were not great. So I mentioned, I see what I said. Oh, yeah. Yeah, this is interesting. We were talking a little bit politics also. Okay? Whatever, I don't care. About politics. So we talked a little bit about Trump. Okay? And we said that, he did a lot of good things. A lot of good things. I mean, especially when it comes to Israel. Okay, definitely did. Whether you like him on other things, but certainly when it came to Israel, he did fantastic things. Okay? But he didn't get reelected. And even for the good things, I mean, there were a lot of people. See, there was a poll. The question was, are you better off now than you were 4 years ago? That was in the year of the election. So if you get a good number on that, you're guaranteed to win. So 56 said yes. So 56 is, on that question, are you better off now? You're a shoo-in. No. A lot of people said, yes, I like what he does in terms of the economy. I don't like the man, his behaviors. So a lot of people couldn't put up with what. So we were saying, he did a lot of good things, but he also did a lot of things that were, crazy, whatever you want to call it. I mean, he said things and so on, made a lot of enemies. Okay? And so then I mentioned to Rabbi Shade, see, he wasn't a David HaMelech. So, Rabbi Shade, I'm going to tell you the point I made. He liked it a lot. He was smiling. I say, see, it says by David Melch, Vahi David Lachal Derach of Maskil. Vashemim Lachal Derach of Maskil. Okay? Which means, Maskil means intelligent, rational, Seichel, Seichel. What's the word Lachal? Wasn't just in one area or another, but in everything that he did it with the Vashemim. So I'm making the point that he wasn't, that Trump was not Lachal Derach of, some Derach of, you know? And then we went into that. Yoshio, was Yoshio, we read about him on Tisha B'Av.
Yeah.
Yoshio, he was a righteous king, right? And he got rid of the Avodah Zarah. Okay.
He thought he did.
What?
He thought he got rid of all the public
votes. To a large extent. Okay. But he made one mistake. Mistake was he didn't allow, the king of Egypt wanted to go to the land of Israel. Right, to go, right. Right? So he wouldn't let, he said, because we're on a high level, and there's a cherub shell. God will keep out a even Cherub Shel Shalom. So he didn't give him permission. So he said, I'm going to attack you. So he attacked him, and he defeated them, and he died. Tzadik Hashem ki piyu morisi. He affirmed that he was wrong. So it wasn't L'chol D'racha. And that one, he was wrong. Did a lot of good things. Okay? But with regard to that question, with regard to that particular issue, he wasn't Maskil. So it's an interesting phenomenon. So then we said, what about Shlomo HaMelech? Was he L'chol D'racha of Maskil? See, now it's a whole new criteria how you can approach certain cases. I do intend to take up the story when my story starts again about Shimshon. It's a very tragic story about Shimshon. What kind of, he was a shofet and so on and so forth. But it's a very tragic, very sad story. But Shlomo HaMelech, great, great king, but he married all these foreign wives. I mean, they were Micaiah, he was Micaiah, but he married them. He's not supposed to. Right, they'll turn aside his heart. And he says, no, I can marry them and they won't turn aside my heart. Okay, that turned out to be wrong. I'm not going into his halachic definition. Okay, he held that was the psak. But when he got older, the women, they pressured him and he built all these places of Avodah Zarah. In Yerushalayim, it's, when you read it, it's just unbelievable. How's it possible? So I wanted to say, so the question is, was he right when he said, I can marry and they won't turn my heart, or was he wrong about that? So I wanted to say, he was right. He knew himself. And he knew that he had the wisdom and the discipline, they would not affect his heart. But he was wrong about one thing, because the pasuk says, Vayiki ki zikna, when he got older. He didn't contemplate what he'd be like when he got older. Old age is a new phenomenon. It's a new person, not necessarily the same person. He assumed it's me. It's always good, this is me, and this is, and they'll never be able to sway me. But see, when a person gets old age can have a very profound impact on your personality, especially in the area of being able to resist and to fight. You know, a guy can be a very tough guy and not give in to people. When he gets older, he becomes very soft, compassionate. And that was his mistake. I want to say that was his mistake. His mistake was not that, I mean, halakhically, his drushing may have been wrong. Yeah, that's a different story. So he had his own shot. But in terms of his evaluation, that I can do this and it won't affect me, I'm saying that was right. The mistake was, where it was not Maskil, was he didn't take in the older man. People they think, guy's young, he's business, he thinks he's going to be this way forever. Okay? He's not going to be this way forever, because there's going to be a point where he's older, and it's going to affect him in a significant way. I don't mean if he has, obviously, a person has dementia or something like that. I'm not talking about that. That goes without saying. I'm saying, no, he doesn't have any of that. Just the oldness itself is going to have an effect upon him. See? Some people say that I've become softer in...
Trump doesn't have that problem.
Huh? Who?
Trump doesn't have that problem.
Yeah, okay, good. He the guys that remember me from the old days in the yeshiva.
Yeah. Right? Yeah,
was Penny was there and Penny was
the
in plain
rabbi.
Yeah.
Yeah. He got us up at 6 o'clock.
No, but it is a factor.
The dorm.
All things being equal, I think you tend to be more patient with people and not as demanding and, you know, more easygoing. Okay.
That's Yohanan Kohen Gadol. He was Kohen Gadol for 80 years and then his life became a tzaddik.
Yeah, that's a separate study. How does that happen? That's a different kind of a thing than Shlomo. Okay. Shlomo's ability to hold them in check, okay, with an iron discipline, no. They were able to reach him. They were able to get to him when he was older. Okay? All right. the thing is like this. What did I want to do? Okay. Well, how much time are we talking about here? I don't want to, you know, keep the audience later than that. Hey, you have the whole. All right, so let me veer. Okay, I have time too. I'm going back to New Jersey, but I have time.